This past Monday night, the Brunswick County Commissioners approved a new ordinance with guidelines and rules for boats that are left unattended, or officially they are abandoned or they are derelict in Brunswick County, floating in waterways or moored or tied different places, anchored somewhere they don't need to be. So they have new directives on what they're going to do about removing those boats that are derelict or abandoned. But it was interesting how they defined that directive and what it means for a boat to be abandoned or derelict. More to the point, what it doesn't mean. They said the ordinance does not cover boats below the waterline that, as they put it, are not a hindrance to navigation. Only boats above the waterline, they said, would be removed or would be sighted if they are abandoned or derelict. But the boats below the waterline that are not in the way, that are not problems for navigation, not going to worry about those. When God considers our spiritual life and God teaches us in the Bible what it means to have a strong spiritual life, that's not how He does it. God looks at it exactly the opposite. It's the boats below the waterline that matter the most. The boats above the waterline are the things in our life that we want everybody to see. And often those are pretense and assumptions and religious ideas and actions and rituals. We get all that. And we are concerned about the boats above the waterline because that's what everybody sees. God is more concerned about the boats below the waterline. God is concerned about your inner life, your character, your attitudes, your perceptions, your understanding of His Word, and living out His Word. God is concerned about your heart, your spiritual condition, and your life in Christ. In this message series, we've been talking about the power of imitation. That is, as the Bible teaches, to become more like Christ, we can imitate those who imitate Christ. And in turn, we are imitating Christ Himself. And the power of imitation means that we have role models and examples in our lives that we look to, and we say, we want to be like that person. We want to mimic that person because we see Christ in them and we see God changing their lives and we see that the well of their inner life is strong and growing and spiritually mature, and we want to be like that because God's doing the work in their lives. Well, this morning we're going to turn our attention to a passage of Scripture that goes one step further. It takes us maybe a step back and helps us understand how it is that imitation works, what it is that God has done that makes it possible for us to imitate those who imitate Christ, and that in turn see God change our lives also. So if you have your Bible with you, then look with me at Romans chapter 6. We're going to start reading at verse 4 as the Apostle Paul considers for us why it is that God can change our lives that way, what it is that God has done for us. And you'll notice nowhere in this passage does Paul use the terms we become familiar with, especially the term imitation or mimic or be an example. He doesn't say that. Because what he's talking about is the reason it works if we follow examples, the reason imitation is such a powerful principle in our lives. He's laying the groundwork, what it is that Christ did that made it possible for you to be His disciple and for you to grow in your faith and become more like Jesus Christ. And to read this, I'm going to put on my reading glasses. So. Therefore, Paul says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Back up in that passage just a bit to verse 6. Let's look at that again. Look at verse 6. Paul says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. He who has died is freed from sin. In the passages we read it, Paul even says, now that we have been crucified with Christ. And then he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. What is he talking about? Here's what he's talking about. When you who are believers in Christ trusted Christ as your Savior, you accepted him as your Savior, you were accepting his death on the cross as your own. And in the economy of God, in the plan of God, his death on the cross was your death to sin. And you accepted it as your own. That was your sacrifice on the cross. He shed his blood. He died for you. That was the same thing in God's picture as you dying on that cross when you trusted him as your Savior. So if you died on that cross, Paul says, if you're dead then, you are dead to sin. You are dead to the things of this world. You've been set free. Set free of the bondage of sin and death. Set free to serve Christ and to become imitators of Jesus Christ. Because it's the bondage to this world, it's the things of this world that holds us back from serving Christ and from being more like Jesus. Well, here's your answer. That old sinner self of yours is gone. It was crucified with Christ. Now you get to live for Christ and be imitators of Christ. I use a computer in my work. I've got a computer here at the office. I've got a computer at home. I've got a computer I use when I travel. And I have no problem using those computers. I know what I want to do with them. They work for me. They produce what I need to produce. But I don't know what makes that happen. I didn't write the program. I'm not going to open them up and start changing parts out. And I'm definitely not going to go in there and try to rewrite the software. It does what it needs to do that I want it to do. And the reason it does what it needs to do and what I want it to do is because someone who knows better than me built that computer long before I ever picked it up so that it would work the way I needed it to work. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you desire in your heart, as we've talked about in these weeks, that you want to be an imitator of Christ, you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be like Christ, to grow in Christ, you want to do these things, you can know that God has already laid the groundwork to make that possible. He did what you could not do for yourself. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, he set you free from the sin and death that would hold you back, and he gave you brand new life in Christ so that you could be like Christ, so that you could live for Christ. And as we read a moment ago, Paul calls that resurrection life. Resurrection life. That's the life that belongs to God in particular, and he gives it to you when you come to Christ. So let's get that picture. When you came to faith in Christ, you were crucified with him in the grand scheme of eternity, and then God gave you eternal life so you could live with him forever. And so that you would be set free, you could be a disciple of Jesus, an imitator of Christ through this life. You say, Pastor Bob, I don't know how that works. I don't know how it works either, but I know it's true. And I know that God promised it, and I know that it happens to every single believer that comes to Christ. You are set free to serve Jesus and given resurrection, eternal life, and the very power of God in your life to do it. That's why I know when we talk about imitating Christ, it's not only possible, it's a joy and a privilege, and we can be doing it. For just a few minutes, let's unpack this passage just a little bit more and consider how God changes us, what God has done in our lives, so that we can be imitators of Christ. For example, Christ breaks the power of sin. That's the most fundamental thing that the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross, and Paul was talking about here. Christ breaks the power of sin, and when you come to Christ, he breaks the power of sin in your life. Look at verse 4 again. Paul says, therefore we have been buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Well, that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? We've been talking about that throughout this series of imitation, walking in Christ. And the New Testament vocabulary, to walk is to have a lifestyle, is to develop habits. Your walk is your way of life. And now, because of Christ, Your old life, your old sinner self is dead and gone. Your new life is in Christ, and now you can walk in newness of life. You can live a brand new life. You can have a brand new lifestyle, different habits, different perspectives, different attitudes. You can, in fact, be like Christ and be an imitator of Christ in what he thinks and how he behaves, how he serves, how he loves, how he forgives. All these things you can do because Christ has given you his life. And the best news of it all is it's eternal life. It's eternal life. So when God looks at your life, he now has you positioned in eternity. Oh, you're living here. We're living here, yes, for a time. But now we're living here, no longer enslaved to this world or sin and death. We're living here now as the people of God with eternal life that connects us to eternity. So we can serve our Savior. We're free to do so. See, our problem is, though, we don't believe it. Not really. We nod our heads, we say, that sounds really good. We read the Bible and we say, that sounds good, that God has set me free. We know that Jesus himself said that the Son of God sets you free, and if he does, you are free indeed. And we nod our heads and we say, that sounds good, but we don't really believe it. And because we don't really believe it, we don't live like it. We don't live like people who are freed from the bondage of this world and the slavery to sin. So we drift back to the old habits. We engage in the same old temptations. We participate in the same problems, the same attitudes, the same bitterness, the same anger, the same addictions, all these things, because we don't believe it. So we don't live like it. But here we have it. Can we really get this through our heads? That if we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we've trusted him as our Savior, our old sinner self has been crucified and is dead. That old self that was tied to this life and tied to this world, which gave you those addictions and habits and problems and bad attitudes and bad behaviors, that old sinner self is gone. We have new life. We can walk in new life in Christ. The reason nothing ever changes in our lives is we're still living like that old sinner self. And God's telling us we don't have to. We've been set free. We don't have to sin. We'll be tempted, but we don't have to sin. We have new life in Christ. The power of God has set us free. That's the fact that establishes that we can follow Christ and be imitators of Christ. Then Paul says, remember this. This is how you make it happen. This is the first step to bringing that home and making that happen, is that imitation embraces the power of God. When you decide, I want to be an imitator of Christ, and you're serious about it, you can embrace the power of God in your life. And here's how Paul says it. You remember a week or two ago, we talked about how important our thought life is, how important it is if we're to be imitators of Christ, that we take control of the way we think about ourselves, the things we dwell on in our minds. Well, Paul zeroes in on just one thing in this regard. The one thing that's so very important for us in this regard. He says, to consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Since all of that is true, you've been crucified with Christ, you have resurrection life, then here's the thing. You've got to believe that and think about it, because your beliefs and your convictions will dictate your behavior. So he says, first, consider yourselves dead to sin. Then secondly, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, look at the first part. Consider yourselves dead to sin, Paul says. The word consider means something like press your mind upon it. It's more than just thinking about it or reflecting on it. It means that you concentrate your focus on this particular fact. You zero in on it, you put your brain power on it, and you focus on this one thing before you do anything else. What is it? You are dead to sin. So when temptation comes your way, When those old habits creep into your mind, when that old sin wants to raise its head, your response to it should be, well, I'm dead to that. I'm set free from that. And because I'm dead to that, it's dead to me. It's gone. It's not part of my life. Focus on that, Paul says. Concentrate on that. I am. This is who I am now. Consider who I am now. Who am I? I am dead to sin. It has no power over my life. No control over my life. I don't make my decisions based on my old sinner self. I'm dead to that. But God never leaves us in the negative. God says, now that you're dead to sin, remember this, you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. The life you have now is eternal life. It's God's life. God has given you resurrection life. So not only are you set free from that old sinner self, you're a brand new creation in Christ with brand new power to live. You've got the power of God, the life of Christ in you. When the Bible talks about resurrection life, it's talking about the very eternal life that belongs to God. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says that when God saved you and gave you eternal life, just as he's talking about in this Romans passage, he says God gave you the very same resurrection life that he gave Jesus Christ in the tomb. It's the same power of God that came upon him. When we celebrate Easter in 2 weeks, and we're celebrating that God raised him from the grave, we are celebrating that God came into that tomb, put power upon the Lord Jesus Christ, raised him from the grave. But we're also celebrating the fact that that very same life-giving power is what God brought through you to bring you eternal life when you came to Christ. Hey, Pastor Bob, I don't really understand that. That's okay. I just know it's true. And what it means is very simple. Your old sinner self is gone. Don't live like that. You're a new creation in Christ, live like that. That's it. If we get that, we can live for Christ. If we'll stop being tied to that old life, that old sinner self, that old person that the Bible says is gone, if we'll stop letting the enemy convince us that we're still that old person, if we'll stop telling ourselves we're still that old person, if we'll stop letting the world tell us we're still that old person, we can live for Christ. If we'll stop saying we're that old person and start saying, I'm a new creation in Christ. Jesus Christ has given me new eternal life because that's what's true. That's who I am. I have new life in Christ. Then we can live for Christ. As we have been in this series and talking about imitation, and we go home and we think this is a great idea, and then we start wanting to imitate Christ, and we stumble, we have a hard time with it, we slip back into old thoughts. I think the reason is that we haven't adopted the same perspective on us that God has. And when God looks at us, God says, and when God looks at you, believer in Christ, God says, you were crucified with Christ, and I gave you new life to live for Christ. The old is gone. Don't live that way. You have new life in Christ. Live that way. Live for Jesus Christ, and let the power of God help you do that. As Paul says, when you consider who you are in Christ, when you wake up tomorrow morning and you consider who you are, consider yourself dead to sin, it's gone, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, living for Christ day by day. Todd May is a writer, a philosopher, and not long ago he wrote a piece for the New York Times. And Mr. May wrote about the stories we tell ourselves. That was the name of the article, The Stories We Tell Ourselves. And Mr. May's not a Christian, at least I don't think he is. But he talked about the fact that we tell ourselves stories about who we are, and we come to believe those stories. We adopt stories other people tell us of who we are. We come to believe those stories. We stick with stories from the past. This is who I was, and I'll never change. And we believe those stories. We adopt the stories we tell ourselves about the failures we've been in the past, the disappointment we've been to our parents, the relationships that are messed up and tell ourselves we'll never be loved and never know how to love. We just rehearse these stories that we tell ourselves. Or even more than that, as Mr. May says, we make up a story we really like about ourselves. And that's the story we tell ourselves. He calls it our invented righteousness. We invent good things about ourselves, and we tell ourselves that story over and over. But the reason we do that is so we don't have to look at the real story of who we are. We don't want to admit that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. In just a few minutes, we're going to share in communion in the Lord's Supper. And when we do, you know what we're doing? We're rehearsing God's story. Every time we take the bread and the cup, we are rehearsing the real story. The story that says, God says, I created you and I love you, but you're a sinner. You disobeyed. And it's the story that says that though we are a sinner, God loves us so much, He sent His own Son into the world to die on the cross as a substitute for our sins, because as He knows, as He even says in His Word, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So He sent His own Son into the world as a one-time, all-time sacrifice on the cross for your sin. Why would He do that? Because He loves you so much and He wants you back. And He wants you back. He wants to set you free from that sin, and He wants to give you new and eternal life. So instead of rehearsing the stories the world gives us about ourselves, instead of rehearsing the story the enemy gives us about ourselves, instead of rehearsing the story that we give us about ourselves, let's rehearse the true story, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God loves you and sent His Son to die on the cross for you. In a moment, we're going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper. You don't have to be a member at First Baptist Church to participate, but you do need to know that you're a believer in Christ, that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. And if you're sitting here this morning and you have any question about that, or even more, you know you haven't done that, I'm not a Christian, I've never trusted Christ, have the courage to let the bread go by and the cup go by. Because the good news is, before we're done today, at the end of the hour, I'm going to invite you to respond to Christ. I'm going to invite you to accept Him as your Savior, to trust Him to forgive you of your sins, to put that old life away and to start new life in Christ. I'm going to invite you to come to Christ before we're done today. And this could be the day that changes everything for you, if you come to Christ. Also, as we start in just a moment, you know, God deals with us a lot in when we're sharing in the Lord's Supper. He speaks to our hearts. He moves in this place. So if God is speaking to you, I want to, as these elements are being passed, I want to encourage you just to pray, just to let God talk to you. Be sure that you're clean before the Lord as you take the bread and you take the cup, and let Him speak to your heart about you, your life, and who you are in Christ today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your table this morning, God, as we come to share in communion, God, I pray for each of us that You would speak to our hearts, Father. God, help us to know what the real story is, Father, that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, and He's alive today so that we could have eternal life. And Father, I believe in a room this size with this many people, some of us, Father, are struggling with bondage. We're struggling with old sins, habits, behaviors, and attitudes. God, I pray today would be the day that we consider ourselves set free from all of that so that we could live for Christ. Father, bless this time as we go to You in the Lord's Supper, and speak to us, God, as we might have some things we need to deal with. Show us what those are, that we would be clean before You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.